It's a good day to be at church. I'm excited to be here. I'm thankful to God that it's helped me this last week and a half or so. I just went through surgery about 9 days ago and just been a little bit rougher than I thought it would be. So I'm happy to be able to preach this morning and share God's word with you. If I'm a little bit nasally, it's because they put a backhoe up my nose and scraped it out and still not quite recovered from that, but God's good. So anyway, I just wanted to tell you all how blessed I was about last week and the His House offering. It was such a huge blessing. We're going to be in the process probably tomorrow of looking at a bus, maybe buying a bus tomorrow. Maybe by next Sunday there'll be a bus in the driveway. It looks like we could plant between 5 and 10 churches. Looks like we're going to be able to do quite a bit helping with the Timmins trip. And God's just really provided through you because you open up your heart, you ask God what to give, and you gave. And I'm so thankful that you did that. If you weren't here last week and you still want an opportunity to be involved, there's still some His House offering envelopes kicking around. Do what God wants you to do. But just wanted to say, like almost $29,000 came in. It was like huge. It was so big. And God just really, for me as a pastor, God really spoke of His faithfulness. And I'm so excited that probably within a couple weeks, there will be pastors on the ground planting churches. So they're ready to go. They're just waiting for money to get there. So we're going to set that in place this week. And that's amazing to me. The little church up here in Dunville, Ontario, who promised God they'd be faithful in their giving, were faithful in their giving. And because of that, people around the world are going to come to know Him. That's big. That's huge. Thank you. Can I pray a blessing for you? Because I really want to. Lord, we thank you that your word said, Lord, that if we give, it would be given back to us. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over, Lord. One of the ways we give, Lord, is strategically, Lord. Because you promised that if we gave, you'd give back to us, Lord, that we'd be able to give again. Lord, let this start a cycle of giving in this house, Lord, that would impact the world. Lord, that each need would be met in each family, God. That you would pour your blessing out on each family, God. That you provide for what each family needs. But Lord, so that we could continue to build your kingdom and grow your kingdom in this world. In Dunville and surrounding areas. Lord, in Ontario, even as we go to Timmins, Lord. And even to the uttermost parts of the earth, Lord, we just thank you and praise you for your faithfulness. Lord, I thank you for these people, Lord, my brothers and sisters who love you. Thanks that I get to do life with them. I pray you'll bless them in a huge way. Amen. Amen. So God's good. So we're going to continue on this week. We're going to continue on with our Key to Everything series. And we're going to finish next week with it. Today I'm going to finish off about tithing. Next week, we're going to go on to Thanksgiving. We started off this series with forgiving. We're going to end with Thanksgiving. Two really important components. Because what the deal is in this whole series is God wants to get our hearts right. I was thinking, even as we were singing that song, Great is Thy Faithfulness, and I know that song spans the ages, you know, like people, when you sing that, don't matter if you're young or old, you belt out those words and you're so thankful to God. But when we were singing that, what God was saying to me was that right there, that whole idea of faithfulness, that whole idea of provision, that whole idea of everything that people need, I want to pour that through you. I want that to be who you become because I want your nature to reflect my nature. So God wants us to be faithful. God wants us to be giving. God wants us to be forgiving. God wants all of that to flow through us. As we allow the Holy Spirit's work in our life, God makes us more and more like Him. The Bible talks about that we would grow more and more mature until we grew into the full stature of Jesus Christ, that we would become like Him, that we would become more and more like Him every day as we hang around with Him, as we absorb His Word, as we practice being like Him, right? So when our nature is to grasp hold of unforgiveness in our hearts because someone's wronged us, that we practice releasing that because that's what Jesus would do. That is what Jesus would want to do. And He wants to do it through you. You are His hands and feet in this world. So it's about the heart. This is about where's your heart at? The Bible says in Proverbs that above all, guard your heart, from it flow all the issues of your life. So God wants to grab hold of your heart, and He wants you to become like Him. I know, because I still do it. I'm you know, 47 years old, and when I meet someone new and I hang around with them for a little bit, I start picking up some of their, you know, crazy ways, you know, like extreme ways. Sometimes you gather it because you make fun of them a lot. You know, we have this guy come and speak at our youth camp the last couple of years. His name's Bruce Belair, and he goes around calling everybody knuckleheads, right? So now I call everybody knuckleheads because I just made fun of him doing it so much. Now every time someone does something stupid, I go, knucklehead, right? Because you hang around with someone, and you imitate them, and you become like them in ways. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to become like Him. So this series has been about giving. Life is about giving. Life is about pouring out. As long as it's always about us, life is lonely. I know, like the Bible says this, but I'm not that clever, but God shows it pretty clear. You know, like the world of the generous gets larger and larger. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. You don't have to know much. You don't have to look around much to see that that's true in every way. Because as we give out, it comes back. And God wants to, not only money, because sometimes when we talk about these things, it becomes all about money. Now, in our culture, in the way we do life, we exchange time for money, so money is involved many times. But God wants us to keep pouring out generously on people as we walk by them. Simple things. Simple things, like even just taking time in a day to call someone up and say thanks. And if you can't think of something to say thanks for, then just take some time and walk through the relationship you have with that person and say thanks. Like, you could walk around the room and you could say thanks, right? I'm always thankful for Monica, because Monica always takes time to appreciate what you do. And you know that she prays for you, because she's not a real big splash in the pan. A lot of people might not even know Monica, but Monica, if you know her, she's very generous in her gestures. She really cares deeply for people, and she always expresses that care for people. That's cool. That's generosity, right? Right? Pat is the same. Pat is like so, she'll tell you, right, quietly. She's the kind of person, she could take you out behind the shed and beat you and then make you say thanks afterwards because it felt so good. Right? Because she loves people. She really cares for people, and she sees really practically what you need to hear. And like, Pat has said things to me over the years that have really helped me to see some things about myself, but she's always expressed it with the heart and the love of God. Right? That's who Pat is, and I'm thankful. I'm giving thanks. But that's a giving, right? That's giving with a heart of generosity, because I know right now, and I'm not saying this to put you on the spot, but I know because I've said these things about you that God's making your heart feel big and warm and happy, and because that's what it happens when people who appreciate who you are. Right? Like, that's part of giving. That's what God wants us to be, as generous people. He wants us to take time and to point out. You know, I was at Canadian Tire the other day returning something, and the girl there was just a young girl, but she worked so hard, and she was just so pleasant and so nice and so kind and just bent over backwards to help you. And I said, you are so good at your job. You do such a good job at what you do here. I just want to say thanks. And she's like, oh, she's almost crying, you know? But didn't cost me anything except time and humility to say you're good at what you do. And God wants us to be like that, giving people, right? It's giving. The series is about giving the right thing at the right time for the right reason. It's not saying, right, to Christine, my wife, right, because I want to go buy, you know, maybe I'll say, like, I want to buy a new tractor. I don't, because I have this beautiful little tractor. But that I say, oh, and I just love you so much. You're so wonderful. You're so good to me. And, you know, and then, you know, like that Father's Day film the other day where, Dad, I appreciate you. What do you need? What do you want? Right? Because that's giving the same way, right? I could tell Christine, I love you because you're my wife, because you're such a good mom, because you care so much for me and the kids, right? And I could do that just to express love and to make her world bigger. Or I could do that as a tool to get what I want and to twist her head and her heart to do what I want her to do. But the kind of giving that God wants us to do is the kind of giving that gives for the right reason and at the right time. And if you'll let God work through you and speak through you, and if you'll let God open your heart to be generous, then He'll pour out His love, right? And when people sing, "Great is thy faithfulness," right? It's because God used you to meet their need. Because God uses people in this world to meet your people's needs. It's about giving at the right time, giving the right thing for the right reason. We have to understand that life is about giving. And if we want to live a big life, we have to understand that life is really about that. The greatest work that Jesus did in any of us is to save us from sin, right? To give us a home in heaven, just to allow us to be in His presence for eternity. That's a great gift. I can't even contain, really, when I think about how much God loved when He gave His life on the cross, I have a hard time not getting real strongly emotional about that. Because He's God, and I'm just Ralph, and I'm not really meaningful in the overall scheme of life. And I'm not saying that because I want you to all think I'm real humble, but I understand my role in the role of 5 billion people that walk this planet. I'm not a big player in this whole thing. But Jesus gave His life for me. He thought I was valuable enough to come from heaven to earth, to go through a horrible death for me. He saved me. He saved you. And that's like so huge. We can never forget the beauty and the power. It reflects again the giving nature of God. It's who He is. He's a giver by nature. He was willing to give His Son. His Son was willing to give His life. They're willing to give us grace to do what we're called to do. They're willing to give us forgiveness when we stumble and fall. He's a giver. But He didn't only come so that we could be saved. He came so that we could do life well, so that we would have what it takes to make life work. Right? So that while we walk on this planet, which is really just a flicker in eternity, but I don't know about you, 47 years gone by, it isn't really a flicker to me, and probably another 40 years or 45 or 50 years ahead, life is a long time. And I want to do it well, and I want to enjoy this life, and He's done everything I need so I can do this life well. In Romans 5:17, it says, "It is true that through the sin of one man, death began to rule because of that one man. But how much greater is the result of what was done by the one man, Jesus Christ? All who receive God's abundant grace and are freely put right with Him will rule in life through Christ." He's given us the ability to rule in life. He's given us that power to rule in life. But in order to do that, we have to do life His way. We have to reflect His nature, His goodness, and His glory. John 10:10 says, "The thief only comes in order to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I've come in order that you might have life, and life in all its fullness." Growing and knowing God's heart and through living and abiding in Him will cultivate giving in the way of the nature of God, to be a giver. Sorry, I just have to. So anyway, when we grow in the nature of God, it cultivates in us this nature, His nature, so that we become more and more like Him. If you never read your Bible, and you never spend time with God, I'm betting you don't grow in God's nature. I'm actually betting that you will become less and less like Him, to the point that one day you won't even be able to tell that you're one of His. Because as we spend time with Him, as we abide in Him, as we spend time living in His presence and living life His way and being with His people and growing and applying His word to our heart and listening to His voice and doing what He tells us, we become more and more like Him. But when we do the opposite, we become less like Him. And the only way for life to work for us is to live life God's way. It's not that He's mean or mad and saying, well, if you don't live my way, I'm going to punish you and it's not going to work. It's the way it's meant to live is God's way. It's the way He created it. It's the way He designed it. So as we live life His way, it clicks. It's like, I remember one time I was working out of town. I used to work for an industrial cleaning company. And we were fueling up a diesel to drive back to, from Windsor back to Hamilton. And the guy I was with didn't read the pump. And he started pumping in, I don't even know what it was. It was like some kind of a thinner. It was just weird kind of product. It was in petrol plants there. So he realized about 10 gallons in that he had pumped the wrong stuff in, and he filled the rest of the tank with diesel. Well, on the way back, that truck wasn't running right. And the exhaust system was like this bright, fiery red, and it was like scary being in that truck. Because it wasn't that it was being punished because he did the wrong thing. The truck didn't say, well, I hate you and I'm going to run wrong. It's because it wasn't meant to run that way. It didn't run right. Do you get it? Like, if we're going to live life right, we got to live it God's way, because that's the way it's meant to run. That's the way it's meant to work. You can't do something, you can't use square wheels. They don't work, right? You have to use round wheels. That was designed so that you could move. So, I'm going to read Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 to 12 again. I just want to review what we talked about tithing so far. It says, "For I am Jehovah, I change not. Because of this, you sons of Jacob are not destroyed. From the days of your father you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says Jehovah of hosts. But you say, in what way shall we return? Well, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? And in the tithe and the offering. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the nation, all of it. Bring all the tithe into the storehouse, so there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, with this, says Jehovah host." It's cool, because he actually says we could test him. Anyway. "Test me now in this, says Jehovah of hosts, to see if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour out a blessing for you until there is not enough room for you to contain it." Or until there is not enough room. "And I will rebuke the devourer, and he shall not decay the fruit of your ground against you, nor shall your vine miscarry against you in the field, says Jehovah of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says Jehovah of hosts." So this verse, let me just go through what I got here. In this verse, God's desire is for His people to return to Him because He wants to return to them. There's nothing really angry about this verse, although it could sound angry if you read it from a different perspective. This is a verse that's really the heart of God calling us back to Himself. And when they asked Him, how shall we return? What is His response? Is His response, well, you should pray more? It isn't, right? It's, well, you should read your Bible more. It isn't that. It doesn't say, well, you should go to church more. That isn't His response. His response is, bring all your tithes into the storehouse. His response is to return to me, bring back what's mine. Because in order for you to live life my way, you have to reflect my nature, which is a giving nature. If you want to live life my way, you have to be generous, and you have to have a heart of generosity. You have to be a giver. He talks to them about their money. That's where he starts. That reference takes us all the way back to the fall, and I talked about this last time. That I've never seen it this way, but Jack Hayford in his book clearly shows how much tithing is linked into creation and the fall of mankind. In us, there's this hesitancy to give God what belongs to Him. And when we look back at creation, God created all the earth. And last time we were here, I had a bunch of quarters up here, and we had them all spread out. And so like one was God's, and the rest were for us, right? So when God created the earth, He didn't create 1,000 trees for Himself and then said, here, you guys could have this one. And the more you are, the more of you there are, the less of you there will be. He didn't make it that way. He made it so that all of this belongs to you. This one thing belongs to me alone. He set us up well. He set us up in a great way. Even though God created us and promised to take care of us, it's difficult for us, though, to give God His portion. Because if you look at Adam and Eve, what did they go after? It doesn't say how long it took them, but it doesn't seem like a long time in the story. But they went after the tree that belonged to God. God has given so much to man. God said everything in the garden belongs to you, but only this tree belongs to me. He asked us one thing, and the one thing is this, is that we honor the fact that a certain part of creation is His and His alone. That's what He was saying when He told Adam and Eve not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said, this one part of creation belongs to me and to me alone. He was saying, everything else belongs to you. We usually think about that story as it was a prohibition against eating that fruit. It was to eat or not to eat. But that wasn't what it was about. It was about something much greater, much deeper. And the deal was, it was about an issue of recognized rights. That what belonged to God belonged to God. And if we took what belonged to God, it didn't make our world bigger. It made our world smaller. The real battle, right, that Adam faced, the temptation for Adam was that Satan threw at him was, God knows that if you ever get a hold of what is His portion, you'll be so much better off than you are now. If you get a hold of God's portion, you will be better off, right? If you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll be like God. You'll have everything. But what they found out was that when they took what belonged to God, they had less. Right? Because before they had a relationship with God, and God took care of everything. And after they did that, they separated themselves from God. They took what belonged to Him. They separated themselves from God. And then they had to work for the sweat off their brow. The land was against them. It grew thistles and thorns. Women had pain in pregnancy. They were always going to battle with temptation and evil desires. They would always have Satan biting at their heel. And, you know, there would always be that. And mankind found out that if I take what belongs to God, I'm less for it. I'm less for it. So the question I have is, how do we see God? Like, really, how do we see Him? Do we see God as an angry person that's just so ticked off? I don't know if you've had if you have kids, anybody, a lot of people here have had kids or are kids, and you get to this point sometime with your kids that you're ticked off, right? And every time they do something, it just kind of makes you a little bit more ticked off, and you get a little bit more ticked off and a little bit more ticked off until you're like just, right? Do we see God that way? Do we see that God as someone who's just so ticked off at mankind and so disappointed in us and so sick of us falling down that He's just waiting for an opportunity to separate Himself from us and leave us where we are or leave us for dead? Do we see that? Like, do we see God as that? Because I know because of our doctrine in the church that many people will say, no, I don't see God that way. I don't. But I know inside, when you're going through struggles, right? When you're going through stuff and you say, well, why God? Why am I struggling? Why are you doing this to me? Is the big question. Why are you doing this to me? Right? It reflects that we really think that God is upset with us. When we look at our life, And I want to be careful how I say this, because there are times of self-examination that are important. But when life is always failing, and we're always saying, I can never measure up, I can never be good enough, I'm not good enough, God can't bless me because I'm just such a loser, right? Then we are buying into that idea that God is an angry God who's just waiting for us to mess up so He can separate Himself from us. Or do we see God as a loving Father who is sad and disappointed, yes, because we have made this separation between Him and us, because we have allowed our life with Him to become distant, because we've allowed other things to get in the way, whether it's the issue of money, or whether it's the issue of we've given our heart to something else that we shouldn't give it to, that belong when our heart really belongs to God. Disappointed, but waiting for redeeming. Like John said that this morning. I think that was such an important point, that God's always at work redeeming, buying back, covering and paying for the sin. Jesus paid it all in full, right? The money is sitting there, if we want to look at it as an account. The money is sitting there to pay every fine that we can accumulate. The forgiveness is sitting there to pay for everything that we could ever do wrong. God has already forgiven it before we've done it. So do we see God that way, or do we see God as angry? Because how we read the Bible, how we think about God, affects how we read the Bible. It really does. If we think of God as a big angry tyrant with a hammer waiting to kill us, which I grew up, like seriously, in my early years, that's the way we were taught to think. God's mad and He's going to get you and you better watch out. Right? And seriously, we got away from that when I was in my early, before 10. And I'll tell you, sometimes I still battle with that idea in my head that God wants to punish me because I'm never going to measure up. But if we look at God that way, we're going to read the Bible and we're going to read it and understand that God is mean and that God's out to get us. If we read that scripture in Malachi, be like, yeah, I'm ticked, right? Because you robbed me and you don't deserve my blessing and you're not going to get my blessing. Or we could read it as a God who's always redeeming, and He's saying, look, this, I want to read this because I wrote this out so that we could read it and let me go here. So if we go back to Malachi 3 from the perspective of God being loving and kind and waiting for us to step into His way of doing things versus of doing things, this verse reads differently. Sorry, my head's still not perfect. Reads differently than if we think that God is ticked off and waiting for us to for a chance to kill us, honestly. So as a loving Father, He is talking to His people and saying, let me help you get back on track. This is what this verse is doing. He's saying, let me help you get back on track. Let me set you straight. I do not change. I am the same, and the way I do things is still the same because it is directly related to my nature. The laws that exist in the universe revolve around the nature of God. Right? Because God is who He is. God doesn't change. That's what He said at the beginning of this verse, right? You still are alive, Israel, because I do not change. I am the same. Right? So God's nature doesn't change. So God cannot overlook sin. God cannot overlook sin because God is a just God. Right? We all have that in us. Someone's got to pay, right? When something goes wrong, like when we're, I just listened to the Jerry Sandusky trial down in the States who was a pedophile and molested all kinds of little kids, you know? And like in everybody's heart, when you listen to anybody talking about it, someone's got to pay. Someone's got to pay for this. Somebody has to be held accountable for this. So they have a trial, they have the grand jury, they indict him, they put him on trial and they find him guilty. Because someone has to pay. And that's true. God is a God of justice. And when we sin, somebody has to pay. Someone has to pay. And because He's just, someone has to pay. But because He's a God of love, He provided the payment. He provided it for us. So all this stuff we see is directly related to His nature or personhood. So He goes on and says, so are you listening? Because here's why you are struggling. here is why you haven't been able to return to me. You've turned away from doing things that I would do, the way I would do them. You've become stingy and small and have done it your own way. And because of that, you've robbed me of the ability to bless you. You've robbed me of the ability to bless you. And you say, well, how have we robbed you of the ability to bless us? How have we done that? You're God. You can do whatever you want. Well, God can't do whatever he wants. I know this is a big problem for people, because God set rules in place that he plays by, that he lives by. So everything has to play out to the end before everything gets set straight. But if we think that the world is today what God would like it to be, we're wrong. So the truth is, God is saying that I can't not do something or bless something that goes against my nature. But let me give you a hint. If you want to return to me and straighten things out, let's start with the tithe. Let's start with giving. Because if I become a person that gives, if you become a person, sorry, that gives with a generous heart, then that lines you up with my nature, and I can get behind you and bless you with what you need, but also with my presence. That's basically what this verse is saying. If you will line up with my way of doing things and my nature, I can bless you, and I want to bless you. That's why I'm telling you this, right? I don't know. Like, I mean, sometimes I get to talk to adults who are knuckleheads, right? And they're just acting stupid, and they're ruining their families, or they're ruining their relationship with their wife or their husband. And I have to say, like, what you're doing is wrong. They're like, oh, well, you just want to hurt me. That's why you're saying that. And I'm like, you know what? I'm an adult. You're an adult. It brings me no pleasure or comfort to say to you what you're doing is wrong. I'm an adult. You're an adult. I feel uncomfortable telling you when you're wrong. That's the truth of it. But God is telling us, get it right. God is not trying to take something from you. He's trying to get something to you. Again, we usually think that the deal with the Old Testament and God's creation and Adam and Eve's fall was that there was a prohibition against eating the fruit. But it was not the prohibition against eating fruit. It was deeper. It was a recognized rights of God. So we have to understand that. There was a temptation that Adam faced. God knows that if you ever get a hold of his portion, you'll be better off for it. That's the temptation for us. That's why the battle for tithing sometimes in people's hearts is so big. Because we feel if we get a hold of what belongs to God, then we'll be better off. And we won't be. We won't. He promised that if we would return to him and give what belongs to him in faith, that with the 90% we will be better off than with the 100%. And that we would be positioned at that time under the windows of heaven, and that those windows would open and God would pour out a blessing that we wouldn't be able to contain. Once again, the picture is, as we talked about Ruth, was a robe full of blessings. Pockets so full that it can't contain. Give me your biggest pocket and I'll fill it. That's what God promises. So what, as a pastor, again, when people get saved and give their heart to Jesus, there's this struggle because, like, I don't know, most people are overextended, right? Most people don't have enough money to make life work. Most people are, and when you get saved and you start trying to live by that kingdom of God way and have to start tithing, many times as a pastor, my heart goes up to the people and I think, well, that's hard. Because to add an extra 10% into your budget is a hard thing to do. But then, that's not really living and understanding what God promised. Because what God promised is if we'll give the 10th, that we'll have more than if we had the 100. Right? We have to understand that. That's an important part of life. So, the question is always this. Is tithing a New Testament concept? It's a tired old question as far as I'm concerned. It's not a question that really I think that as Christians we need to really battle with. But we could battle with it, and I'm going to go through it a little bit here. But there's a lot more evidence in the Scripture than what I'm going to give this morning. But one of the things I want you to think about is this. Is number one, is if we're going to reflect the nature of God and be generous, then that's part of generosity. It's nothing that was law. Because in this first verse we're going to read, it's about they got too legalistic with the tithe, and that's what messed them up. Anyway, we just went through Malachi, and that whole segment in Malachi verse chapter 3. And then there's Malachi chapter 4. And then God goes silent for 400 years. There's no word of God in the land. There's no thus saith the Lord. There's none of that in the land. Then Jesus is born. Jesus comes to earth. He lives on the earth for his lifetime. And then after that, he brings in a new covenant, a new testament, a new way of doing things. Because now we don't offer the blood of bulls and goats anymore. We don't offer the blood of sheep anymore, but we have the full price paid by a sinless, obedient man, Jesus Christ. So the new covenant is put into play. My question is why would the last thing that God says before Jesus comes back be about tithing if it didn't matter anymore? Why would he go make a big deal about it if it was going to be the last thing really basically that he talked about before he went silent and Jesus came? Why would he talk about it, make it a big deal if it was no big deal? Because it is a big deal. The book of Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. Big deal to God is the deal about tithing. Again, not because it's legalism, but because it's a question of rights. Of God's right to the tenth. Right? This wasn't the law. This was about putting God first and giving God what belonged to Him. So in Matthew 23, verse 23, it says, "How horrible it will be for you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give God one-tenth of your mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected justice, mercy, and faithfulness. These are the most important things in Moses' teaching. You should have done these things without neglecting the others." The others is talking about is tithing. This is Jesus speaking. So he's talking to them, and he's saying, like, you're weighing, I don't know, you guys ever try and weigh spices? Like, especially some spices, right? They're so light. But they were so fussy about the tithe that they were going to make sure they gave the exact amount of the tithe to God. Right? So like, that's like me taking my kid and saying, want to go to the movies? And like, if you go to the movies and well, and it's $7.30 and saying, here's $7.30. And like, you're on your own. Right? If I'm sending my kid to the movie, I'll give him $10 and say, have fun. Go have some, you know, go to the dollar store, buy yourself some candy, have some fun. Right? But these people were so cheap. Right? They were so cheap that instead of throwing a little bit extra on the pile and saying, oh, good God, that's yours. They were measuring it out and finding the exact weight so they would give exactly the tenth. This is what the verse is saying, but also not saying. These boys were so legalistic about the tithe that they even weighed out their spices to make sure that they got it right. Jesus confronted them about it and said, "Woe to you, because you missed the point. You missed the point of tithing. You missed it. It wasn't a law. It was never meant to be a law. It was meant to be a matter of the heart and giving." He goes on to say, "Oh, you are doing this as an act of legalism, and you missed the important thing of all. That is the generous heart part, the living out the nature of God through your life part. You are a bunch of knuckleheads." I'm using that word a lot today. He goes on to say that you have to get your hearts and attitudes right without neglecting giving the tenth. He actually said the tithe you ought to do without neglecting the others. They ought to do it. Whenever they say you ought to do it, it's a moral imperative. It's something that they're saying, this should go on. This is something that ought to be done. I ought to be faithful to my wife. I ought to be good to my children. I ought to pay my taxes. I ought to, you know, cut my grass once, you know, like whatever. But it was something that he was saying, this is an important thing, this tithe thing. It's important. But you missed the point because you missed the point of tithing, and because of that, you missed the blessing in it. Because the idea of tithing was reflecting the nature and the goodness and the generosity of God. The truth is, the covenants and promises were established before the law and are all about reflecting God's grace in this world as we imitate the love and generosity of our Father. So I want to take a look at another New Testament scripture. In Romans 4, verse 12 and 13, it's talking about Abraham and how Abraham was one of those people that we could look up to because he's actually the father of our faith. Romans 4, verse 12 says, he is also the father of those who not only are circumcised, not only the ones that are Jews by nature, right, that come under the covenant by nature, but those who are following in the footsteps of his faith, right? Our father Abraham had the faith before he was circumcised. So it was not by obeying Moses' teaching that Abraham or his descendants received the promise that he would inherit the world. Rather, it was through God's approval of his faith. So Abraham came before Moses. Right? Abraham was the father of the children of Israel. He was there, and it was his faith that God commended him for. So what did Abraham's footsteps of faith look like? Well, he obeyed God before he really knew. Like, he didn't have the book, right? He didn't have, like, let's look, okay, everybody, let's turn in our Bibles to, you know, Hebrews chapter 3 or Genesis chapter 1. He didn't have that. He had an encounter with God. He didn't know God, but he found God. God found him. And he obeyed God. And the Bible says that he obeyed God to the point that he left the land he lived in and went to a land that he did not know. And he was carrying a lot with him, and he traveled. He looked forward, the Bible said, to a city that was not built by human hands. We know, because we have the Bible, we can read about the city, right? We can read in Revelation chapter 21, 22. We can read about that city that's prepared for us, that new Jerusalem. But Abraham didn't have the book. He lived by faith, but he saw a picture of something that God promised him, and he lived by it. He went for it. He waited for the promises of a son to be fulfilled. He was like an old guy. He's like, he's already old, and God promised him a son. And he was believing God and waiting for that promise to be fulfilled. He tithed from the spoils of battle to a priest of the Lord. Now, again, he didn't have the book. He didn't have the law. He came before the law, before the Ten Commandments, before Moses went up on the mountain, before all those things. He came to God, and he brought a tenth. So I want to look at that. Genesis chapter 14, verse 18 to 23, it says, then King Melchizedek of Salem brought out bread and wine. This was just after Sodom had been plundered by another nation, and they had taken everything, their wife and kids, away. Abraham found out. He came back to, he went for Lot and his wife. And they went out and they fought a battle against this other king, and they brought back all the spoils of the war. Now, all through history, the spoils belong to the one who conquers. So Abraham had the spoils. So the king came out. He was a priest of the Most High God. He blessed Abraham, and he said, blessed is Abraham by God Most High, maker of heaven and earth. Again, a very important reference here to God being the owner of all things. That everything that belongs to God, everything came from God. Blessed is God Most High, who has handed your enemies over to you. Then Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. The king of Sodom said to Abraham, give me the people and keep everything else for yourself. But Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I now raise my hand and solemnly swear to the Lord God Most High, maker of heaven and earth, This is what he was doing. He was acknowledging ownership. He was swearing before God, the one who made everything, and saying, I realize it all is from God. It all belongs to God. And I won't take a thread or a sandal strap. I won't take anything that is yours, so you will never be able to say, I made Abraham rich. Because he realized that his supply was in God. That God was the one who had called him, that God was the one who had created everything, and that was who he would give his allegiance and his tithe to. This was actually the first mention of tithe in the Bible, bringing a tenth. Right? If we look earlier in Genesis, we see that Jacob and Esau. No, not Jacob and Esau. Sorry. Cain and Abel. Sorry again, my head. Cain and Abel brought their first. They were taught to bring their first and their best, right? But they didn't bring their tenth. But this was the first mention of the tenth. In Hebrews 7, so New Testament again, it mentions this. Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of the Most High God. He met Abraham and blessed him when Abraham was returning from defeating the kings. Abraham gave Melchizedek a tenth of everything he had captured in the first place. Melchizedek's name means king of righteousness. He is also called king of Salem, which means king of peace. Bible scholars believe that Melchizedek was a foreshadow of Jesus, that he was a priest without beginning, without end, and that he was a type of Jesus. So in essence, that when Abraham tithed, he was tithing to the Lord. No one knows anything about Melchizedek's father, mother, or ancestors. No one knows when he was born or when he died. Like the Son of God, Melchizedek continues to be a priest forever. You can see how important Melchizedek was. Abraham gave him a tenth of what he captured, even though Abraham was the father of all chosen people. So there's this whole idea in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, that there is a place of importance of ownership that God has over the tithe. So once again, if we walk in the footsteps of faith that Abraham walked in, including acknowledging God's right to the tenth as maker of heaven and earth, that we can live life God's way. Now I know I've been hammered away at this. I haven't talked about tithing in a really straightforward way in a long time. That's why I've been taking some time to go through it. There's another place in Corinthians where it talks about setting aside apart a percentage of your giving, of your earnings, for the work of helping the church. So there's all through the New Testament, because this has never been an issue of law. It's been an issue of the heart. Giving is an issue of the heart. It's an issue of saying, I'm generous because God is generous. I give because God gives. I want to be like my Father, so I give like my Father gives. And then it goes on in Malachi chapter 3, and I'm going to end with this. Verse 11, and I will rebuke the devourer, and he shall not decay the fruit of your ground against you, nor shall your vine miscarry against you in the field, says Jehovah of hosts. So there's a promise. There's an overcoming promise at the end of that verse that not only would God bless us, but that he would rebuke, that he would come against the one that tries to steal and kill and destroy from us. That the one who would devour, the one who would take away what we have, that would diminish what we have, that would ruin what we have. Now, like in those days, it was their crop. But in our days, like I think about guys like, you know, Frank, who drives a truck, right? And sometimes just things happen. Trucks do wear out. Things happen. But sometimes you go through times as a business people where things just are breaking all the time. No good reason, just things are breaking. That's the devourer at work. That's Satan stealing, killing, and destroying. Now, things naturally wear and tear. And the promise when you tithe is that your car will never wear out, your truck will never wear out, that you'll never, ever have another problem. But it said that whenever you're going through stuff, that God would be with you and that he would rebuke and he would come against the one that would kill and steal and destroy from you. You're God's child. God loves you intently. Now, we've been talking about giving so much, but we need to remember in the middle of this that God is the ultimate giver. That God gave us so much and that he wants to just pour his life and his love on us and through us. That he wants us to be a light in this world because of his generosity and His love and His goodness, everything that He has flowing through us. God is provider that flows through us. God is healer that flows through us. God is our, you know, everything we need. He is that. And He's given that to us freely. He's provided for everything. So this morning, I just want to remind you that if you don't know Him, if you've never given your life to Him, that He loves you today. That He paid the ultimate price because He wanted to show with a generous heart toward you that He loves you and that He's willing to do what it takes to bring you back to Himself. This morning, if you've never given your heart and life to Him, I just want to challenge you this morning just to open up your heart and say, God, I want to know You. I want to know You. I want You to forgive me because You provided for that. I want You to help me to live this life out now for You and with You because You've also provided for that. He loves You. That's what it is. I was, everyone here was, heading for hell, minding our own business. We had no way out, but God paid the price. He sent His Son. He gave His life for us so that we could know Him. So I want to pray a prayer. If we pray this prayer with our mouth, we believe it in our heart, God will change your life. I promise you, He's changed my life. He's changed so many lives in this room. He wants to redeem you. He wants to buy back your life from the mess it's in and give you a new life. So you pray this prayer with your mouth and believe it with your heart. God's going to change you. Let's pray this together. Dear Jesus, I come to You today and I thank You that You gave Your life for me. Today, I accept Your gift of salvation. I ask You to cleanse me from my sin. I repent. I don't want to live that life anymore. From today and on, I want to follow You. Forgive my sins. Help me to live this life for You. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank You, Lord. So, Lord, even as we leave this place this morning, Lord, we just pray that Your presence would go with us. Lord, we pray that Your Spirit would move in us, Lord, that we would be a light for You in this world. So, Lord, even as we're leaving, Lord, I send these people. Lord, You said, how can they know unless they've heard? And how can they hear unless someone tells them? And how can someone tell them unless they're sent? So, Lord, today I send out the power of Your Spirit, Lord, to a world that needs You, these people. Pray that we'll all live with that idea that we're sent, God. So, Lord, just pray that You'll bring fruitfulness to our lives this week. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, have a great week, everyone. Please keep the Timmins Mission Trip in prayer. We're leaving in 10 days. And just pray that God will give us a fruitful time there.